All right, good. Okay, first, well, hello to everybody, and I guess half Chag Sameach. If you were definitely some sort of Chag, it may not be a full Chag, but at least a partial Chag Sameach. Thank you for coming, and whoever else might come during in the middle, thank you in advance. Thank you to the Lev so much for having us here and giving us the vast majority of the things that are on this table right now, the snacks and the fruits, and mostly fruits and vegetables and stuff like that. A couple of things came from other people here, but most of it came from the Lev. So really, thank you very, very much. Yeshu Kach. Shetiske la mitzvos and help with shiurim and inspiration and all good things in the future.
Tell everybody who brought it.
Okay. All right, so I want to give a little introduction here. The way that it's going to work is I'm going to give a little introduction, and then we're going to go through some of the Shivas Haminim that are here, and we'll say a little bit about each one, and have some of them in order of the order for the Shivas Haminim, which we'll go through as we go along, and then afterwards we can go to the other fruits. If anybody else here has a Dvar Torah or a short idea that they want to say along the way, so you'll just let us know if and when you want to do that. So far, I'm going to say something. David Orbach already volunteered, so we'll put you. I guess you'll go next slot that we have, and then anybody else who wants should just let us know. Okay. So let's begin with the following question: what in the world is the big deal about Tu B'Shvat? What is this all about? You tell me that Tu B'Shvat is the birthday of the trees, right? That's what it says in the Mishnah and Rosh Hashanah, that there's four new years during the year, Abar Rashei Shanahem, and one of them, in addition to the one for humans, which of course is the beginning of Tishrei, and we have three others. One of them is the new year for the trees, Rosh Hashanah Le'ilanot, and that is Tu B'Shvat. It's actually a machloket in the Mishnah, whether it's the first of Shvat or the 15th of Shvat, between Beit Shammai and Beit Hillel. We of course know that we follow Beit Hillel. We follow the 15th of Shvat. The question is, what is it? First, what is the impact? Meaning, what does it matter? What is the new year of the trees? What are the halachic implications of that? That's question number one. And question number two, like, who cares? I mean, what's the big deal? So question number one, anybody know the answer? What's the halachic significance of Tu B'Shvat? Why do we care when the birthday of the trees is? Okay, we don't sing happy birthday to you, even though we sort of do, but we don't really sing happy birthday and, you know, Hayom Yom Hulad and stuff like that. What's going on here? Anybody
want to?
Okay, good. You can start us off by explaining.
No, whether it's Maaser Rishon, Maaser Ani, or if it's Shemitah, or the status of the tree.
Okay, good. So the first point is that Tu B'Shvat is basically the cutoff point for the halachic categories of mitzvot tzviyot baretz, of trumot and maserot and things like that, and between one year and the next. So basically what that means is as follows. If you have fruits that were grown, how do you define growing? So we're not going to go into the details now, but basically it's usually assumed to be what's called the chanata. Chanata is a machlok at what stage it is. It basically means the initial stage of the growth of the fruit. Either it means when the fruit is budding, or it means when the fruit is relatively small, but it's starting to grow, about one-third of its complete size. Whatever point it is between those two, once the fruit is at that size, so you look at the year and it's in to determine its halachic status. So if the chanata took place before Tu B'Shvat, which most regular fruits that's not true for, but there are a few that maybe, okay, lemons, certain kinds of citrus fruits that grow all year round. So if the chanata is before Tu B'Shvat, so then it belongs to the previous year. Okay, so let's say that right now, not this year is not a good example, but let's say next year. You have between the first year and the second year of the Shemitah cycle, or even the second year and the third year. So if it's from before Tu B'Shvat, that would be the previous year. Let's say that's the second year of the Shemitah cycle. And if it's after Tu B'Shvat that the Chanat takes place, then that would be, let's say, the third year of the Shemitah cycle. Who cares which year of the Shemitah cycle it is? So the answer is that it affects a couple of different things. Number one, if you know that there's a difference between Maaser Sheni and Maaser Ani during the different years. I'm familiar with the terminology here. During our Truma and Maaser that we take, so Maaser Sheni is after Truma to the Kohen, Maaser Rishon to the Levi, which again we don't give them anymore, but that's who we're supposed to be going to. Maaser Sheni is brought to Yerushalayim and eaten there, where today we redeem it onto a coin. So Maaser Sheni is what you do during year 1, 2, 4 and 5 of the Shemitah cycle. Maaser Ani is during year 3 and year 6 of the Shemitah cycle, where you're supposed to give the Maser Ani to a poor person. Today, again, there's a whole big discussion of how to do this and what to do this. I don't think we're going to go to it right now. But that's an important point, how Tu B'Shvat impacts on which year of this cycle it is. Number two, in terms of that, so obviously right now we just passed the Shemitah year. So what happens in the Shemitah year? So Shemitah year also, how are you going to decide which fruits have Kedushat Shvi'it, which fruits do not? So any fruit that the Chanata took place before now, before Tu B'Shvat, this past year, so certainly until Rosh Hashanah, certainly until this past Rosh Hashanah, it certainly has Kedushat Shvi'it. And certainly if the Chanata is after Tu B'Shvat, it does not have Kedushat Shvi'it. There's a question until the last 3 months. Let's say that there was a lemon that started to bud during the last 3 months. What's the status of that lemon? So there's actually a bit of a discussion about that. The bottom line is probably that it does not have Kedushat Shvi'it. But again, you know, certainly after Tu B'Shvat from last year, the idea of what's when it's considered to be, which year it's from, definitely makes a difference in terms of Shemitah versus not Shemitah as well. And number three, the other point is just in terms of the different years, forgetting which year of the Shemitah cycle it is, the halacha is that if you have, let's say, 5 apples, okay, and you want to be mafrish, true and amasra on 5 apples, can you do 5 apples together? Let's say you have apples or oranges that grow in your garden or whatever. So can you do the true and amasra for all 5 of them at the same time?
They're different years, you say?
No, so that's the question. That's the question. You got exactly the point. Okay, meaning normally you have 5 apples, you could take part of one apple and say that's your Truman Maser for all 5 apples together. No problem. Mm-hmm. However, you can't do that if they're from separate years. Okay, if some are from the second year, let's say, and some are from the third year, so you can't be Mafresh from one onto the other. You got to do them separately. So that's another point where Tu B'Shvat makes the halachic difference. That's the cutoff point between what is defined as this year and what's defined as the year before or the year after. Okay. Based on that, okay, so the Gemara asks, well, that's very nice. Okay, now we understand at least what the halachic significance is. But why Tu B'Shvat? Meaning, what does the 15th of Shvat have to do with anything? Why does that determine the birthday of the trees? Why does that determine which year it's from? You know what the Gemara says? Rav Holstein sort of alluded to this in his drasha on the Kilat Yishol on Shabbos. Not exactly, but sort of.
Because the fruits are usually there. That's one reason.
Okay, so go on. It's a little more than that. You sort of got the point.
It's a starting point. So it's a good
okay, starting point. So the Gemara goes a little bit farther than that. The Gemara basically says that, I'm not sure if this applies right now. You look outside, maybe not. But the Gemara says that at this point of the year, that most of the rain of the rainy season has already fallen. Now, again, you look outside, I wonder, I don't know if it's really true right now. The big storm is set ahead of us for the next couple of days. But that's what the Gemara says, that, again, it may still be true, that the majority of the winter rains have already fallen. And therefore, what that means is that all the growth that's going to take place on the trees, okay, under the ground with the roots growing and the fruits eventually growing, most of the inner growth that you can't see is going to take place based on the rain that already fell. So if it's going to be based on the rain that already fell, so basically what's happening is that we're going to say that that's why this is the cutoff point. That any chanata, any fruit that was already any chanata that's that took place before, so that's from the previous year. Again, this is gonna a little confusing, so I don't want to get into all the details here. But basically, the idea is that the fruits that are going to begin to grow now over the next couple months are beginning to grow based on the rains that fell previously. So that's why. This is basically the cutoff point. Anything that happens after this point, rains that happen after this point are not going to really affect the fruits that are growing for this season. That's what the Gemara says. Again, whether it's really true or not, I can't say 100%. I'm sure it's mostly true. But that's basically what they say. So based on all this, apparently the Rishonim say Tu B'Shvat became a holiday. And we don't say Tachon on Tu B'Shvat, which tomorrow is Monday, so that actually, you know, is a cause for celebration for some, right? It's not just any day, it's Monday or Thursday. So that takes a big difference. There's also, you're not supposed to fast on Rosh Hashanah. This is mentioned by a number of the Rishonim, Maharam, Mordechai, and it's mentioned in the Shulchan Aruch as well. And again, the question is, okay, that's all very nice, but so what? Why is it so significant that we have the birthday of the trees, you know, at this time? What's going on here? And the other point also is well, that may be true in Eretz Yisrael, where we have Trumos and Masros here. Okay, and maybe here in Eretz Yisrael, most of the rains have fallen already. But what about the rest of the world? They're not affected by Trumos and Masros. And rain in Chutz Laretz, you know, falls all the time. It doesn't really fall only during this season in many, many places. Even though, in America right now, they also had a big storm, if you follow the news, a big, big blizzard. I think most snow in New York in who knows how many years. Or at least it was the second biggest storm since like 1800 and something or other.
In Washington, 1899.
Yeah, that also, right. Washington also. It wasn't just New York. It just happened to look at the New York Times. Whatever it was, you know, so it's pretty big now also. But however it works, the question is, again, what is the significance if the main issues of Tu B'Shvat are in Eretz Yisrael? You know, why is it something which is a holiday in some form for everybody everywhere? So, some of the ideas one can suggest are as follows. I'll just give you throw out two. There's a lot of ideas that people talk about. Just throw out two here. One basically is mentioned by the Chidushei Harim and a number of others. They basically say, based on what we said before, that that the idea of Tu B'Shvat is that there's growth that's taking place, and I think Rav Holstein also mentioned this point on Shabbos as well. There's growth that's taking place in the ground based on the rains that already fell, but you can't see the growth. Okay, the growth is inside. Okay, outside it's very, very difficult. Outside the trees are mostly barren. Okay, except for certain kinds of trees. But most trees are, you know, the leaves have already fallen to the ground. It's cold outside. It's rainy. You don't see any sign of growth whatsoever. But Tu B'Shvat tells us that deep down inside, what's really going on inside the tree, beginning at this point, this is when the growth begins to take place. Okay? And the idea is that and we should realize that sometimes, and this is again part of what we're holding to on Shabbos, and I'll take it one step further, that the growth that takes place is not always visible on the surface. It's something that takes place underneath, inside. And the same thing is true for people also. Okay, we know a famous idea that I'm sure we'll mention a number of times over the next hour or so, ki ha'adam et ha'sadeh, that a person is like a tree. And if a person is like a tree, we also have growth on the inside. It's not always visible from the outside, not always visible by other people for sure. And sometimes it's not even visible by us. Okay? We may be taking certain steps, and we think, oh, we're not getting anywhere. We're trying to learn, we're trying to work on ourselves, and it doesn't feel like we made any progress whatsoever. But on the inside, what's going on inside your neshama, if you're really trying and you're working at growing and making yourself a better person, is there's a tremendous amount of growth. And you may not be able to see it for another year. Okay? It's sort of like, you know, a baby. This is my muscle now, not his. You know, a baby, you know, they begin to talk, let's say at age, I don't know, take an age, 3, 2.5, 3.5, begin to talk. And usually what happens when a child begins to talk? They'll learn one word at a time, but over the span of a couple of weeks, suddenly all the words come out. Okay, you'll see that they actually know a lot of words, they have a lot of understanding. What happened? It was already there from beforehand. If you talk to them continuously from the time that they were a young baby, suddenly at some point everything begins to come out and you realize, wow, they actually understood a lot. But you didn't realize that until a certain point. The same here also. Okay, the growth that takes place inside the ground, and suddenly within a few months, you have a bud and the tree begins to grow. When did that happen? How did it happen? And the answer is, it started right now. Right at the darkest time, the most difficult time, the time when there's nothing on the tree, that's when the growth is taking place. So for us also, as people, Adam et HaSadeh, the growth taking place inside of us when we can't see it, when times are difficult, okay, when you have struggles, when you have stress, and you say, how am I going to get through this? And you daven to Hashem, Hashem, help me make it better, help me do more. That's when the growth is taking place. And that's part of the message, perhaps, of Tu B'Shvat, is to look at the outside and say, this is a time of growth, a time when you think it's the least possible chance that anything's going to happen. This is really the time when inside in the tree and inside in our spiritual being, this is when the growth is going to take place. That's one idea. One other idea I'll throw at you. And that is also another famous idea mentioned by the Kedushas Levi, a number of others, that Tu B'Shvat and the trees growing and fruits, in a sense, are tikkun for the Chet of Adam HaRishon. Okay, this is basically the way that we come and try to fix the Chet of Adam and Chava, who went and ate from the Eitz HaDa'at when they weren't supposed to. They did not use the tree properly. So we say, okay, we are going to go, and we're going to take the fruit and the tree, and we're going to use it. I said, we're going to wait until after the introduction to eat. So, sorry. Sorry. I'll try to do it all together. So they say that this is the opportunity for us to do tikkun, to do tshuva for that chet on a national level. That we take the fruits, okay, we see the trees growing, take the fruits on Tu B'Shvat, the Paris, either Shivat HaMinim or Peret Eretz Yisrael, whatever it is. And we say we're going to use it properly. How do we use it properly? So here in Eretz Yisrael, we have a special bracha that we can take Trumos and Masros, we can have Kedushat Shviat for some of the things, we can treat it the proper way. And everywhere, make a bracha with Kavana. All these things are mentioned as ways of being misakin the chet of Adam HaRishon. So another very, very, very important point to think about. Okay, last section for the introduction. What are the minhagim of Tu B'Shvat? So I guess two or three points, and we'll finish with this before we go to the food part of it. In terms of minhagim, so the Magen Avraham says, and so in Kuf Lamed Aleph, that there's a custom that people have, laharbos b'mine peros shelilanos. Okay, to increase, meaning to eat a lot of different kinds of fruits of the tree on Tu B'Shvat. And then other achronim added lechvod shmo shel hayom, in honor of the name of the day. Okay, the name of the day is Tu B'Shvat Rosh Hashanah Le'ilanot. So in honor of that, so the Magen Avraham says we have the custom to eat a lot of different kinds of fruits. Okay, a lot of other sources say the same thing. And part of the idea, maybe again, to thank Hashem for the fruits that we've had in the past. And also some of the other mefarshim add in that we're also asking Hashem for the future. As we go on into the next year, we ask Hashem to help us with the future growth of all the future fruits. The way that it's mentioned in some of the sources here is Shechadesh Aleinu V'Aleihem Shana Tova, that Hashem should renew for us and for them, for the fruits, a Shana Tova. Okay, so that's part of the idea of Tu B'Shvat and the Minhagim. Saw also in the name of the Razina Rebbe apparently used to wear Big Day Shabbos on Tu B'Shvat. He said it's Rosh Hashanah, just the same way that Rosh Hashanah for people. This is Rosh Hashanah for the trees, and Ki Adam Eitz Hasadeh. We're like people. We're like trees, excuse me. So you should wear Big Day Shabbos the same way as on other important occasions.
Okay, did he also do it on Rosh Chodesh Nisan?
It's a good question. Maybe he did. That's a question. Was it because of the Rosh Hashanah or because of the Adam Eitz Hasadeh part of it? I think it might have been more because of the tree part. But so that one nobody talks about. We'll leave that one out for now.
Gray leather shoes.
Right. Anyway. Okay, good.
Also, to commemorate the Bikurim, because we no longer can. Did you read about that one?
So that's actually what they mentioned until Hanukkah specifically. I don't know if Tu B'Shvat is mentioned as.
Because we no longer bring we can't bring the fruits anymore.
I don't even know. In the time of the Beis Hamikdash also, I don't know if they were still bringing Bikurim. I think already I think Hanukkah is mentioned as the last time that you can bring Bikurim till.
We don't do it anymore anyway.
But even at the time they did it, I think it was only till Hanukkah. I think that's what the Mishnah says. But definitely we are thinking about in terms of other holidays. There is an idea also. I think it's in the Bnei Yisachar and a few other places about this is an opportune time to daven to Hashem to get a good esrog for next year. Because this again is the same idea. This is when the esrogim start to grow. Yeah. So you daven now that the esrogim should grow properly, so that by next year, by next Sukkot, you'll have a nice esrog. Okay. So last point, where does the Tu B'Shvat Seder come from? So this is a big question. Nobody really knows exactly where it comes from. Just two or three different ideas that I saw. One of the Sfarim that I saw mentions the name of Moshe Chagiz, who lived, I think, in the 1700s. So he had this custom of taking like 15 different fruits, and he ate each fruit, and together with the fruits, he learned 15 prakim of Mishnayos. Mishnayos Peya, okay, the corners of the field, Bikurim, as you mentioned, and Mishnayos and Meseches Rosh Hashanah, which also has some of the halachas of the mitzvahs of Kliyos Baretz. Okay, and again, he said what I told you before, Yechadesh Aleinu V'Aleihem Shana Tova. He says his grandfather also did that. He says maybe the Arizal did it too. We don't have any proof that the Arizal did it, but he says he heard that maybe the Arizal did it also. Another sefer called the Chemdas Yamin from somewhere in the early 1700s, maybe from Tzfat. We don't really know who wrote it. He also says, Minag Tov LaHolachim B'Tamim, to people that are pure, LaHarbot B'Peirot B'Etam Hayom Hazeh, okay, to have a lot of fruits, LaMar Divrei Shirot V'Tishbechot Aleihem, and to say a lot of praise to HaKadosh Baruch Hu over the fruits. And then he says, even though in the Arizal it doesn't say anything about Tu B'Shvat as having a Seder, anything like that, Mikol Makom Tikkun Niflahu B'Niglahu V'Nistar. It's a Tikkun Nifla, a wonderful Tikkun to do, both Nigla, in a revealed way of Torah, and also in the Nistar, in the hidden ways of Torah. Rav Chaim Vital is also quoted in some of the Sfarim as having some sort of Seder Tu B'Shvat. His is maybe a little different. I think he had 30 fruits. He may be the source for the 4 cups of wine that at least I'm not going to have tonight. If you do, be careful, please. Don't show us that you're drunk if you are. Again, a lot of ideas also the importance of fruit and trees. He also mentions the importance of returning to Eretz Yisrael, tefillah for the crop to be good, all these kinds of things, all important ideas for Tu B'Shvat. Basically, what we're going to do here is go through, again, some of the different brachas and some of the different types of Shivat Aminim and other fruits. For those who want, I have a couple things here, either in the booklet or on the computer, if you want to read some of the different things about the different types of fruits. And together with that, we'll have a few other mini shurim on in Yanim of Mitzvot Tlius Ba'aretz and other ideas about Tu B'Shvat. And if anybody, again, wants to chip in with a Dvar Torah, so please feel free. And song also, songs are welcome, I guess. We'll have a couple songs along the way. But let's get started, with, I guess, with the food. So as you could say, we started with it. The first food, of course, we're not going to go through the halachas now. There's, of course, halachas about the brachos and how you do the brachos. But we'll just go straight to the regular way that it's done. The first fruit is, anybody know? The first olive, one is?
Olive.
What did you say?
Olives.
No.
Fruit is a little bit deceptive.
Then. You're right. The fruit is deceptive. I take that back. Wheat. Okay, very good. I even know what it's based on, the order of the...
Eretz Chita V'Sorah.
Right, very good. It's based on the order of the Pasuk. It says, Eretz Chita V'Sorah, the Geffen, the Tena V'Rimon, Eretz Zeit Shemen U'Dvash.
I have to get your barley, 1 second.
Ah, so you actually have barley? I had some barley soup. We had some barley soup tonight, and I forgot to bring it. Yeah, beer, that's right. All right. He won't up to us. He won't up to us. Okay, so all we get are this is getting the barley. If anybody wants to, I guess we'll make the bracha first. I think, as we mentioned before, the idea of the kavana of the brachos is very, very important to Bishvat. So let's try to all make the bracha together on the mizonos, all together. And after that, if anybody's interested in reading, if you have your own, or if I have a little thing here about a mashal of wheat and what part of the idea of why people are Jews are compared to wheat. If anyone wants to read this or anyone wants to say it on their own, you can feel free. But first, I guess everybody should take some mizonos. And can start with that.
Barley for anybody who wants.
I will see about barley for just a second.
We're not there yet.
Just pass around the mizonos. Just wait, we'll make the bracha all together.
Are you going to answer the question why we grew up having carob, like the dried carob?
It's also Paris Eretz Yisrael, as we mentioned, also is significant in addition to the Shiva Samir. It's not just
was supposed to break your teeth? Like, that was the
goal. I don't know about that, breaking your teeth. I don't know about that. Okay, y'all ready?
Yeah.
Everybody's got? Okay, let's go with a lot of kavana now. Baruch. Huh?
Just for this.
Okay. Yeah, just for this mizonos and also anything else mizonos on the table that we have that we're going to have either barley or anything else.
Not for any of the fruit.
Okay. Yeah, not for the fruit. Okay, you ready? Yeah. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Borei Minei Mizonos. Anybody want to volunteer to either read this or if you have your own or something on the computer here?
So you Ratzon?
I don't know if you Ratzon. That's not Rosh Hashanah, so... Anyway.
I have that. Of Ario, when you lose the teeth in the Kaleem, you compose the Seder with 15 steps like we have for the Seder.
Wow, so it's going to take too long, so we're not going to do it here, but there's a...
I don't know it. I just
there's a lot of different versions of the, you know, of the Seder and different things to do, so... You know, there's no set nusach exactly. The Kempas Yom has something, but
we're signing on. Yeah,
it's almost over.
Okay. Sure. Okay. No, everybody's scared of the Hebrew. Anybody want to read the English? I have English on the computer. If anyone wants to read this while we're eating, somebody here. I need some volunteers here. Participation.
I'll read it.
What are you making sure though? Yeah. Somebody else. Okay. Okay, I need somebody to read this here. So this is something about wheat.
Okay.
This is the thing about the wheat.
This is one of English.
It's nice to you.
What is wheat?
Yeah, just read the thing about the wheat.
All right. A stalk of wheat will one day rise high like a palm and will reach up to the mountaintops. Ketubot 111. Cake, why cake? Wheat is a product of Israel, but what does it have to do with trees? Yet here it is in the first place on the Ketubot celebration. There is an opinion in the Gemara that the tree of knowledge of good and evil was a wheat tree. In the Gan Eden, wheat grew on trees, ready to eat in the form of rich cakes. When Adam was cursed with eating by the sweat, of his brow, wheat became the ultimate hard work food. It must be planted in plowed ground, cared for, harvested, and winnowed. Ground sifted, kneaded, and baked along a difficult process, even longer and more difficult if you are the grain of wheat. The process of becoming bread is one hard transformation after another. And actually, our friend in the store about can talk about baking bread. He has experience in Angel's Bakery.
That's true. That's right.
Yes, yes. Is that it?
If that's it about the wheat, then yeah.
Yeah, that's it. I'm done.
Okay, shkach. Okay, you know, I guess we'll do the following. Let's get to a few more of the fruits and food first before we have a couple more of the slightly longer divrei Torah, just so we can get dig in if you want. The next one is barley, which, by the way, nobody talks about barley on these things. All the Tu B'Shvat Starim I have here, I guess nobody, they don't have barley because most people don't actually eat barley, even though we have in Choland and I have barley soup tonight and we have beer here. So on the English one here that I have, they don't actually have barley on here. In here, we have something for barley in here, but if everybody wants to say, anybody wants beer, I'm going to pass. But if anybody wants to
pass around then.
Have barley.
Wait for the brachas until we get to Shacharit.
Ah, that's true. Actually, you're right. I take that back. You know what? You know, let's wait for the. Here's a question. I guess if you want to drink now, then I guess you could have the Shacharit now. If not, then we could wait. Yeah, I take it back. You know, if you don't daf want the beer now, then I guess because the beer is probably Is it what's in the beer? It's definitely shakal beer.
Yeah,
it's shakal beer. Okay, fine. So if you don't daf want the beer now, then I guess we'll wait for the smell. Yeah. Then we'll wait for the beer, just because the bracha is shahakal, which is really at the end of the seder habrachos. So before we do that, let's go to the next one, which is actually also not in this booklet here. But if you have grape juice or wine, so grape juice or wine on Shabbos we know comes first. But any other time, okay, we know that mizonos or hamotzi actually comes before grape juice or wine. So we already had our mizonos, but grape juice and wine do come before other fruits and vegetables. So the next thing on the list before we have any fruits or vegetables would be to have some grape juice or wine. Please do not get yourself drunk now. I don't think Liz will appreciate it very much, and you won't be able to enjoy the rest
doesn't
of it.
Doesn't bother me.
Back. It's not hard. All right.
If it's not hard enough for you, we got whiskey in the cabinet, too.
Okay, anyway, if you want to pass around the... So I brought some grape juice and they have some wine.
One's white.
There's white. There's Minhagim both ways. There's Minhagim to have red wine, white wine. You can do whatever you want.
They said start with the lighter one and get darker and darker.
Yeah, there is that is that idea. Yeah.
A little bit to get white. To the darker.
Okay. You can pass around the cups, I guess. And I guess
you know what, I'm gonna pass it
after our wine, if you guys want to start a simcha related song, because wine has to do with simcha, so I guess if you want to be doing that, you can. Yeah. You know, we're passing around. You have a little niggun. It's Gedola Leos, Besimcha Leos, Besimcha. Ayah, Mitzvah Gedola Leos, Besimcha Leos, Besimcha Tami. Ayah, Mitzvah Gedola. Ayah, Besimcha. Mitzvah Gedola Leos, Besimcha Leos, Besimcha Tami. Okay, we are ready. Okay, with our Kavana. Ready? Okay.
Do you want some more?
No. All right. Okay, here we go. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Ha'olam Borei Pri Hagafen.
Drinking up her bracha.
Including the 2 years that we were here earlier, so now I've been 5.5 years in Israel. I just found out the other day what tirosh is. Tirosh is grape juice that's slightly fermented. That's why the grape juice has
Is it like a raisin grape? Like, is that why it gets like a...
It's like that's why, I think, right? Yeah, that's why.
Just enough to change, I guess, change the Olympic status.
Maybe, to make it mavushal? Maybe that's why. To make it mavushal.
It tastes different than grape juice.
Think
Kedem. What is that called? Yeah, I also thought it was a type of grapes, but I don't really know.
Weren't the sugar added to this? Weren't the sugar added?
Just look into it more. I don't know.
I've been here for 9 years.
Yeah, I don't know.
Why we all sing the bracha together? It's opposite of what the Temanim do with the Jaro. They all sing the brachot separately.
So you say amen. I hear that. All right. I thought it's nice to have more. I think you have more kavana when we do it together. Yeah. No. It's nice. I thought that you have more. If you say it all together as a group, then you have more kavana together. But you're right. Maybe next time we'll switch it so we can say split it and say amen. Everybody else. Yeah. I think they're both good. Barov Amah Hadras Melach. Say it together. I don't know. Okay. Before we go on, anybody have any nice ideas about wine or simcha or anything they want to share?
I'm good.
Good?
You're good.
No? Nobody has anything? All right. Just say that, you know, wine we represents. Yeah. Somebody wants to. All right. I'll just say very quickly that wine represents, we know wine represents simcha, yayin, samach, levav, enosh. Wine is able to make a person joyful. Grape juice also to a certain degree. I actually like grape juice better than wine. Of course, we know wine also has a big challenge, that wine can also make you drunk. Now, if you use wine improperly, you have too much of it, so you end up, you know, going a little too far. So the challenge of wine, which is also the challenge of simcha, the challenge of life, is to is to try to strike a balance between getting yourself inspired and besimcha, and using the tools that we have in the world and in Torah to inspire us and get us forward and moving. At the same time, you know, make sure that we don't go too far, that we things are kept in balance and in perspective. Yeah, exactly. Shkoach. Okay, so let's do the bracha on the fruit for Boi Pri Ha'etz, the first one, and then after that we'll have, I guess, David can start us off with a couple words. So the next one officially, and remember what the next one is? Yes, I think now is olives, correct?
Yeah.
Okay, so now is the olives, because olives is at the second half of the pasuk. Eretz Zeit Shemen Udvash. Olives is the first one after the word Eretz in the second half of the pasuk. So, based on the rules, that's how it works. So we're gonna pass around the olives.
So you take it, because
that's true, but I think we'll have enough with other stuff. Oh, that was a joke.
No, it's like with the pit. Without the pit, it's a little...
Right, yeah, it's a little question, right? They're very good. So yeah.
We'll end up with Kazayas.
Yeah. I'm with Kazayas with enough of the Peros Shvita. You have to... Because you want to have Kazayas with...
Yeah. You can't bounce. We take
one. It took me a second to realize the joke, because Kazayas, you know, they're about the olive, but you can have two olives. Two olives, yeah. Yeah.
So we're okay.
So we could do David's suggestion this time, so we could split up into two groups. We can see on main, so everybody else's bracha also. Sound good? How do you do it there? Every single person takes a bracha separately?
That's it.
Should we do it that way? It's going to take another 20 minutes, right? Yeah, yeah. I think we'll have to do it. We'll do two groups.
Everybody
two groups? Yeah, okay. We can do that also. Okay, if we want to start off, I guess with half of us can start with the bracha to begin with, and then if anybody else wants to say bracha afterwards, we can say amen. So, okay, I'll start if anyone wants to sit with me. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Olam Borei Pri Ha'etz.
Amen.
If anybody else wants to make a bracha, you can say amen. Okay. All right. Before David starts, just a little thing about olives here. Okay. Anybody want to read the famous medrash here about? I don't know if it's I have it in Hebrew. I might have it in English also, but I'm not sure.
Oh, he's reading it or
something. In Hebrew. Just explain it. The one, this one here. They have to explain it afterwards.
La'am nemshu Yisrael azayit ma zayit en alav noshrin lo biyemot hachama velo biyemot hagshamim af Yisrael en lahem betela olamit lo be'olam hazeh velo be'olam haba. Why are the Jewish people compared to a to an olive, just like an olive doesn't have, what's no shrimp? Things that come off
with it. Leaves that come off. Yeah,
leaves
that
fall
off. They fall off. I mean, they stay on the tree all year round.
They stay on the tree all year round.
Okay.
And they don't come off the tree, I guess, during the hot days and also during the rainy days.
Right.
So too, the Jewish people are not betela. They're not betela. Cast aside.
Okay.
Are never cast aside. Lo be'olam hazeh, and not in this world and not in the next world.
Good. Anybody have any idea what that means? Lo betela. The Jewish people are not betela in this world, from the word batel, in this world or in the next world. We had a machlokas in our house, what this meant exactly, what was referred to here.
Not wasting time.
Oh, so that was the first shot that we gave. Mm-hmm. Not wasting time. Jews always know that you have to use your time properly. You can't waste minutes even. We had another shot also.
I thought it meant like the other shot. It won't be destroyed.
Right, yes. I think that was the other shot. We thought that was the better shot, probably, that the Jewish people are always going to be around. Meaning we're around for thousands of years, as much as we're tortured and killed and oppressed and this and that and Gullus and even here in Eretz Yisrael, unfortunately. But the Jews continue to be around and we continue to live. And this is, you know, really a fulfillment of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's promise. We see in the Nevuah that Hashem is never going to destroy us completely. He's going to always remember us. And that's a nice idea that we were compared to olives like that. Okay, shkoach. I guess any other fruits that you want to have now. So we already made our ha'etz. So any other fruits can be included in the bracha of ha'etz that are there on the table. So feel free to take whatever you want.
Is a fruit fruit from the sheep of medium, he presses.
Yeah, so that's
over a fruit, Shefiani fruit.
Yeah.
In terms of the bracha, the answer is yes. We already made the bracha, so yes. I think they say in terms of the tikkunim also. I think so.
You should eat a tamar before a rimon, even or an apple, even if you ate tamar already.
Well, that also has to do with
say the tamar before the rimon, before the shefiyah.
Okay.
It's also because
it's first in the pasuk. Right. So it's the same thing. I mean, even if you didn't make a bracha, even if you already made the bracha, but to the order of the fruits still goes in order of the pasuk. So basically, whatever you want to have.
Which day? Yeah.
Right.
So the next day, you have something together,
right? Which day? Yeah, so shechem would be anything from this season, meaning seasonal fruits, which are some of the fruits. They're seasonal.
Does that be seasonal? I don't know. How does that work?
No, I don't know. I don't know fruits very much. Probably.
Just the Rimonim are Kedushat.
Yeah, the Kedushat Shvi'at. The Rimonim are Kedushat Shvi'at.
I just cracked the focus.
What'd you say? So the order, by the way, is Tamar comes next. If you want Tamar, Tamarim are here. If you want them next.
I'm going to make a bracha. I didn't make a bracha on the Zayid yet.
Okay. Amen. So Tamar, and then I don't think we have any more Geffen here, so we have grape juice wine. But we have raisins.
There's raisins.
Okay, so then there are grapes and raisins. Then Tena, which I don't think we don't have. Tena have a lot of bugs probably. Yeah, Tena's. Okay, be careful. I've seen any little bugs walking around. And then Rimon is afterwards. Again, you can make a shachir or anything, which is a seasonal fruit that you haven't had this year.
Figs and olives and...
If anybody has a shachem they want to make for us, you can say it now. I just think you could just start now, and then afterwards we can go through some of the things in here. But just so.
Amen.
I don't have it. Okay. Anybody else want to be mizakas with a shachianu before we go on?
Is it new?
Okay. Yeah.
I mean,
sure.
What's it called?
I'm not sure if that's your record.
Parsimon.
It's good.
Yeah. Okay. Amen. Okay. Amen. I'll do one also. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam shachianu v'kiyamanu v'hiyanu l'zman hazeh.
Amen.
I don't. I don't eat fruits very often. But you need two bishvat to get you.
Two
bishvat, yeah. David, are you ready? You ready? Okay.
When you have aces and a shekiano, is there an accepted order for which you? The order that you make the ha'etz first and then shechianu, or vice versa.
If you do the both brachas together, so you make the ha'etz first and then shechianu. If you have a fruit that needs a ha'etz and a different fruit that needs a shechianu, so it depends on the order of the pasuk. Meaning,
you should take
if you have a shivat aminim fruit, so that actually would come first, even if it's not a shechianu fruit for you. And even if there's a different fruit which is not a shivat aminim fruit which has a shechianu, so that would come afterwards. And if you have two fruits that are not shivat aminim, so then you basically it's machloket, but we usually say based on which one you usually like more. That's usually the accepted practice. That's a good question. Daniel, what do you think?
What, coconut milk?
Yeah, probably you would, right?
Isn't that something that's like in a can year round, like the coconut milk? Isn't it? Like...
Maybe, but the question is, does that affect the status of the coconuts itself?
Oh, if you have coconut milk, can you see
right, that's what he's asking.
This?
Yes, I think probably yes, but I'm not.
So.
Yeah,
I think so. I think so.
It's not the same. Meaning it's not the same.
It's not true.
Yeah.
It's not the same. Like,
yeah, I think so. Sorry. Same thing as you know, you have grape juice or wine and a grape. You already said shachianu once. I think you're supposed to have in mind that you have one shachianu for everything that you need, right? I think so. I think you didn't have it in mind. It was on the table already. Yeah, I think you would assume that anything that you. One time you make a shachianu, then that follows for everything else. Okay.
Did you have some more?
I did not. Okay, so David Orbach is going to give us a short to our Torah and Inyanei Tu B'Shvat.
This is from a series of shiurim I wrote in honor of my father-in-law who passed away 20 years ago on Tu B'Shvat. Just a small portion of them for anyone who wants. I didn't really make daf mikorot, and I'd like these back, but the top two have mikorot in Hebrew and English, and the bottom ones have just in English. You don't really need them so much, because I'll say them out loud, but if somebody wants, you're welcome to look. We have a concept in Western culture of what winter is. Old man winter. We associate it with chill, with death, with snow, graying hair. Not me, thank God. Hibernating. Anyone who might have saw that movie with Haley Joel Osment, AI, artificial intelligence. He was a robot, and he wakes up 2,000 years later and finds Manhattan is under hundreds of feet of glacial ice. Humans are extinct, and the Earth is a frozen wasteland. You never hear anyone say a desert wasteland, a frozen wasteland. That's what we associate the winter with. The Jewish concept of winter is different. The word choref, winter, comes from the word harif, hot, spicy, sharp. We see in Iov, where it says in Sefer Iov, it says, Vayosef Iov set mishalo veyomer, and Iov continued speaking, and he said, Mi et neni ki yochei kedem, who's going to give to me something like the days past, kimei Elohai yishmereni, that the days when God watched me, vehilo nero alai roshi lero elech hoshech, that I should walk in his light and face the darkness. Kasher ha'iti b'yamei chorpi, as I was in the days of my choref, as I was in the days of my youth. I've seen other translation where it says slumber or dormant vigor, but we see that the concept of choref, of winter, it's not something that's dead and not moving and not living. It's something active and vibrant. Here we see Ayov is talking about his youth. But what is winter? Winter's the time when everything seems lifeless and frozen. Everything looks unchanging, but there are things happening. For example, as Ravelli mentioned, deep inside the tree, life is starting. The sap is beginning to rise. Sap in Hebrew is called seraf. Seraf comes from the word lisrof, to burn. Also srafim, the burning fiery angels. That's what the word sap is. You get such a better concept, understanding of what's going on from the Hebrew word seraf. Something burning, something's hot, something's happening inside the tree. The sap is starting to rise. Tu B'Shvat is the holiday that represents Vayihi Erev, Vayihi Voker. The darkness before the dawn, the potential, the pent-up energy. Darkness before the dawn, by the way, it's very interesting. It's an expression in English that actually comes from a man named Thomas Fuller, who was a religious traveler who wrote a book, Hapiska, Sights from Israel and Its Confines, in 1650. And he was the first person who ever mentioned this concept. And he said that it's always darkest just before the day dawneth. And I'm pretty sure that he got that. I can't say for sure, but I'm pretty sure he got it from the famous Midrash about walking through the Arbel and saying that the Geulah is going to come very slowly, right before the sun comes up right after the dawn, right after the darkest part of the night, so too will the Geulah come. And I think that might be where the expression "darkest before the dawn" comes from. This concept, darkness before the dawn, it's a Jewish philosophy on life. It's how do you look at yourself? When you're standing in the dead of winter, nobody ever says the dead of summer. When you're standing in the dead of winter, are you looking back and saying, well, this is the end, this is what I've reached? Or are you saying, this is the beginning, this is, I have somewhere to go from here. Where am I going? Am I looking forward? It's a little bit of a Jewish philosophy on how we should look at life. If you look at, and if you happen to be following in the English, on page 3, number 7, based on what I said, maybe we can understand why there's no holiday for vegetables. We have this beautiful Tu B'Shvat holiday for fruit, but no holiday for vegetables. Rav Yaakov Weinreb, he enumerates similarities between fruits and vegetables, all of which are miracles, all of which are things we need to be thankful for. He says the seed takes root, the root develops into a plant, the plant bears fruit. There's the concept of the whole idea of photosynthesis, which is absolutely amazing. But he also enumerates the differences and extra reasons we should be thankful for the trees. He says trees, unlike vegetables, they take nourishment from the ground, they draw it into the trunk, they pass it out to the branches, and then they pass it to the fruit. After the season, when there's no more fruit left on the tree still retains its ability to give nourishment to new fruits that aren't going to even be part of the tree for many, many years from now. A vegetable, he says, is different. A vegetable draws nourishment directly into the fruit. There's no trunk, there's no branches. And the fruit and the stalk perish at the same time at the end of the season. There's absolutely nothing left to them. If you look, if you're looking at the Hebrew sources on page 2, B11 and B12, it says, "V'Adam Rishon, V'Yikach Hashem Elokim et Adam, V'Yanchehu B'Gan Eden." Hashem puts Adam in Gan Eden, Lovdav L'Shmoran. He's supposed to work and watch the garden. V'Yitzav Hashem Elokim et Adam, L'Mor Mekol Etz Gan Ochal Tochal. He says you should eat from all the fruits of the trees. So we see that Adam was told to eat fruit. That was what his diet was supposed to be. But if you look on the same page of B13 and B14, we see after the sin that his diet is changed. Uladam omar ki shemata lekol ishtecha v'tochal min ha'etz asher tzviticha lemor lo tochal mimena arua adama bavocha b'tzvon tochlena kol yemei chayecha. You listen to your wife. We won't talk about that part right now. And you ate from the tree that you weren't supposed to eat from. You ate that fruit, and now you're going to suffer for your entire life. And thorns will grow for you. And from now on, you have to eat vegetables. From now on, you have to eat esav asadeh. At this point, fruit is not enough to sustain him. His diet has moved to a lower status. He needs to eat wheat and barley and grain and vegetables. And perhaps reading this, we can understand a child's inborn aversion to eating vegetables. It may actually be something that comes from our neshama, from something that there was a point where we were not supposed to eat vegetables. And then there's a beautiful, beautiful midrash. If you look at B15, Amaba Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, with the moment that Hashem told him that you're going to have to work the land and thorns are going to grow for you, zalgu enav dimot, his eyes filled with tears, amar lefanav, and he said to Hashem, Ribono shalom, Master of the world, ani mevcha morin ochal babus echad, I and my donkey will need to eat from the same trough or trowel, depending on what country you come from. I looked it up, by the way. Every English website from England said trough. An American one said it could be said trowel, too. But he says, I and my donkey will need to eat from the same trowel. He's crying. He's upset about this. He can't believe this. For Adam Rishon not to be sustained solely by fruit is to be lowered to the status of an animal. For Adam Rishon, this is a total philosophical turnaround in his essence, in who he is and what he is. He was a true believer, and you are what you eat. Orly and I used to watch this exercise video, a Talmid Mufhak of Jack LaLanne. And while he's sitting there, he's doing his things, his ups and down, going down, up and down. He says, don't forget, the food you're eating today will be walking and talking tomorrow. That's what Adam Rishon believes. You are what you eat. In grains and vegetables, the entire plant is consumed. The entire plant is consumed and there's absolutely nothing left. If you are what you eat, then you're eating a plant that has absolutely no potential, no future, nothing eternal. If you eat fruit, you're only eating a small fraction of the plant. And even if you eat every single fruit on the tree, the fruit still retains its life-giving potential in its entirety. Until this point, Adam Rishon possessed a similar quality with its namesake, Adama, potential. He had the same potential, like that's what Adama is. By the way, that's the difference between Adama, Eretz, and Gan. Eretz is land that's not prepared, and Gan is land that's prepared. Hashem put Adam Rishon in a Gan, in land that was prepared and was ready for him, and his punishment sort of was moved to an Eretz, land that he had to prepare on his own. By the way, I wanted to mention, not only is this dedicated to my father-in-law, Yaakov ben Shimon, it's also dedicated to a refuah shleima of my only aunt, Rachel Leah bat Sarah Rivka, and also to Avigal Shira bat Devorah Hadar. Until this point, Adam Rishon possessed the same quality as his namesake, as Adama. He had potential. But after the sin, he now becomes like a behema, like a beast, like an animal. What does the word behema come from? Divided up into syllables, bama. What else is there? What's in it? There's nothing else there. What you see is what you get. That's an animal. What you see is what you get. There's no potential for any creative spiritual expression in an animal. And so too, Adam Rishon felt that his capacity for spiritual development was reduced. And why does he compare himself to dafka to a donkey? Aniva chamarin ochan me'abus achad. My donkey and I. Chamor, of course, comes from the word chomer, material, materialism. A donkey is an animal drawn solely by its physical desires, by nothing else. And I know this from my own personal experience. I used to lead donkey tours up in Mitzvah Oshaya. And they used to do as a couple. One kid would ride the donkey, and the other kid would lead the donkey. And you would tell the one who's leading the donkey, you hold the reins up high. You don't let the donkey see the grass. Because once the donkey sees the grass, the only thing he's going to be thinking about is eating, and not going to be interested in walking. It's very, very true. The donkey, once he sees food, he's going to start eating. That's what drives him, is his physical desires. So too on Tu B'Shvat, we make an effort to rejoice in the more spiritual foods, in the fruit, in hopes that we also become more spiritual. There is a book named Tehillah LeDavid by somebody named Mandelbaum, D.A. Mandelbaum. He writes in this book that in the 1991 Gulf War, that the Lubavitcher Rebbe instructed people to eat carobs on Tu B'Shvat. And when you think about this, why were carobs eaten historically? What's his name? Sachs. Avram Sachs? No, A.S. Sachs. He's a famous Jewish writer. He writes about the excitement they had in Lithuania when Frida the Bean Woman would come with her two loaves of carob bread with carobs made from Eretz Yisrael. Why carobs? Because it was the only plant that could make the trip at the time from Eretz Yisrael to Europe. And you would think maybe that's why the Lubavitcher Rebbe told people to eat carobs on Tu B'Shvat during the Gulf War, but it's not. He says that the reason he told them is that was the food that was eaten by Rav Chanina ben Dosa, who is known to be a miracle worker. His own teacher, Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai, said, please daven for my son, and the tefillah came true. He was bit by a lizard or a snake, and I didn't even notice because he was davening, and the lizard died. He was known to be able to stop rain or to create rain. He's the one with the famous story where he said, let the vinegar burn like oil. And also another longer story about a golden table egg. But he was known for his miracles. So the Lubavitcher Rebbe said, we should eat carobs the same way that Chanina ben Dosa ate carobs. He had no money, he was very poor. He had a basket of carobs, and that's what he would eat from Shabbat to Shabbat. And even on Shabbat, they had no food. His wife would just burn the coals in the oven, so there would be smoke, so nobody would know that they didn't have food. So the Lubavitcher Rebbe said that in the merit of Rav Chanina ben Dosa, Hashem would perform miracles for us as well. And he writes, and I quote from his book, and I didn't check this, but this is what he writes. Parenthetically, anyone who examines the details of the war can see clearly that all the serious damage which occurred in the Holy Land took place before Tu B'Shvat, and after Tu B'Shvat there were already no serious damages. One last idea, not necessarily connected to what I said, but I think it's a beautiful thing and people should think about it. There's a very short Gemara in... in Shabbat. V'atanya, Elan Shamashiach Perotav. You have a tree that its fruits are ripening before they should. So Kol Besikla, you paint it with red ink. V'tono Bavanim, and you put rocks around it. V'shlema Tono Bavanim. I understand why you put rocks around it. Because he says that maybe that helps it healing, that makes the tree better. But why in the world, my refuah kavid, what? How does that make the plant better? How does that heal the plant?
To paint it red.
Because people will see it and they will daven for it. They will ask for mercy for the tree. The Gemara doesn't actually tell us, if you read the words of Gemara, it doesn't tell us to pray for a tree. It doesn't say, when you see a tree with red dye, you should pray for the tree. It says, you should paint the tree red, and when you pass it, of course you're going to say a bracha. What kind of human being would even think to pass a tree with red dye that's sick and suffering and not daven for that tree? If that's the sensitivity, if that's the respect, if that's how we're supposed to feel about trees, certainly all the more so for each other, for Am Yisrael, and what better time than Tu B'Shvat when we get together, when we have a Seder of Simcha, of happiness, of eating fruits that have the Kedush of Eretz Yisrael in them. It should be a meaningful Tu B'Shvat, and next Tu B'Shvat we should be eating with the Mashiach.
Shkoyach, amen.
Evening is running out, so thank you for the live, and Rav Eli for organizing this. What I wanted to talk about is some practical how. Halachic points about what Tu B'Shvat is in general in terms of Truma and Maser, and what it is this year in terms of Truma and Maser. So what is, in general, what's the idea of Tu B'Shvat? What's the idea of Tu B'Shvat, halachically? Besides the usual things Rav Eli was talking about.
Calculating
for a couple things. Calculating the years for Orla and Ravai, right? How old the tree is before you can eat the fruits. It's also in terms of Truma and Maser. There's an idea that you can't, for a few reasons. One is that you can't take a batch of fruits, let's say you have a tree, and it has, for the first few months of the year, from Tishrei to Tu B'Shvat, had a couple fruits, and then later on in the year, produced new fruits. You're not allowed to take those 10 fruits from the two batches and mix them together and separate 10% for the Truma and Maser for all of them together. If you have a certain season of fruits for Truma and Maser, you have to separate Truma and Maser only for it, and the next year separately. So first of all, the idea of Tu B'Shvat is to know which year the tree is for Truma and Maser. Also, in terms of the idea of that there's certain trumot and masrot that change, like maser sheni and maser ani. That for there's a 6 year cycle then shemitah. So every third and sixth year, as opposed to one of the trumot and masrot being maser sheni, which is supposed to be brought to Yerushalayim and eaten there, it's maser ani. You give it to the poor person. So you have to know which year we're standing in for the trees. Okay, so that's good. Now we'll put that aside for 1 second. Everybody who is here since last year in Aleph Tishrei of Tashin Ayin Hei, when did we start observing Shemitah? Tu B'Shvat or Rosh Hashanah?
Rosh
Hashanah, right? When do we start? When do we stop doing work in the fields? Rosh Hashanah. So that seems to be a little bit against the mold of what Tu B'Shvat is. I'm not going to explain why. I mean, I'm just trying to get the pshat here. For Shemitah, we follow Aleph Tishrei of Rosh Hashanah of Tavshin Ayin Hei. Now the question is, when do we stop observing Rosh Hashanah? Shemitah. When do you stop observing Shemitah?
It's a trick question.
It's not a trick question. I mean, it obviously means that we stop observing Shemitah. Well, we got to Rosh Hashanah this year, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, so now, now I have a question for you. I have some pomelos in my tree that began to grow.
These are Shemitah. Citrus fruits that I brought.
Okay. Okay, very good.
And the rainbow name.
We have some pomelos that began to grow since Tishrei. Where are they? In Truma and Maser calendar, where are they? Are they before? I mean, what year are we between Tishrei and Tu B'Shvat of Motzei Shemitah? What year are they? What are they? Last year, they're Shemitah?
I'm holding a Shemitah.
Your Shemitah, the fruits that started to grow this year after Rosh Hashanah are Shemitah?
Yeah.
Yep. After Rosh
Hashanah, I feel comfortable. With that. What's the most comfortable answer to any Jewish question?
Machlokes.
Okay, good. It's a machlokes. And apparently, what Yitzhak is saying, there used to be the minhag in Yerushalayim for generations, and that's what I read somewhere, that they would observe, and my promotes would be Kedushat Shvi'it. But that's not the custom nowadays. Based on what I was seeing in Machon HaTorah Va'aretz and other places, Halacha L'maisa, what I was seeing, is that they were saying that it gets a little bit complicated. They're saying that we do not treat those as Kedushat Shvi'it, but there's a lot of things which we're not really sure what it is. First of all, there are opinions that it is Kedushat Shvi'it. And there are opinions that maybe it's nothing. There's no Trumot HaMasrat on them at all. And so therefore they say, Machon HaTorah Va'aretz, that any fruits that you have growing on your trees until now, until Tu B'Shvat, they say you should separate Truma and Maser without a bracha, which is very interesting. It's very important to know. I don't know how many people have fruits that began growing yeah, after Rosh Hashanah. Yeah. After Rosh Hashanah until...
So then apart, you separate, you have to 2 years because you have trees.
No. They were assuming not. They were assuming that you don't have to treat it like Kedushat Shvi'it, even though that was the custom before in certain parts of our
time. You separate, though. You can't just go.
If you do Truma and Maser, then it's not Kedushat Shvi'it.
It's not Kedushat. It is a machloket, but that's what's linguistic.
So I thought it would be the
camera. For some reason, it seems like we don't do that. But you're right. But that for part of that, they would part of that what you're saying. Therefore, they say it's separate without a bracha. So if anybody has fruits growing on, it could be the fruit. This is also another complicated thing. But let's say the fruit is a tiny, tiny fruit. So is that it started to grow before Tu B'Shvat, or because it's not so big, it's only having grown after Tu B'Shvat? That's also, there are different opinions about what size fruit you need to have started growing before Tu B'Shvat to be considered from the previous year, what size fruit is considered only having grown after Tu B'Shvat. But bottom line, anytime you have any fruits that already begins to look like a fruit, right, the flowers have already fallen off, or you see the tiny fruit that's beginning to grow, for that kind of thing that's already grown before Tu B'Shvat, we would assume that, l'chorma at least, it's part of last year's cropping. You should separate Truma and Masrad without a bracha. Okay? Without a bracha. Because of this whole idea of where are we if we're Motze Shvid, Shminit, until Tu B'Shvat. Which is something, I don't know, I was thinking, what is it? And then I, look, it's not so simple. It's really not so simple at all. So that's something very, very important, Halacha L'maaseh, to keep in mind. Something else Halacha L'maaseh to keep in mind is that... I don't know, we have some pomelas.
Sometimes lemons, if you can keep track of them.
Pomelas are like our only successful tree, so I guess it's not. Yeah. Yeah. My pomelas, they're very, like, very staggered. They'll grow in different times. I'm not sure if it's supposed to be.
You're saying your pomelas weren't Hefker? Oh, boy.
No, they're Hefker. The big ones were already taken. The ones from before Rosh Hashanah were already taken. But I'm saying now the ones that have grown are since Rosh Hashanah.
But they're Hefker?
No, not Hefker.
Okay.
I mean, we can make a deal if you
okay.
You'll give us some viewers.
Another thing which is also a matter of different opinions is, so what year is it? Is it year one? Is it year minus one? Meaning, is it a Meister Ani year? Is it a Meister Sheni year? It's also not so clear. Presumably, it's Meister Sheni, but Rav Tkachinsky, one of the big Rabbanim for Mitzvot Tliyat Baret, says it's Meister Ani. We have to figure out why that would be, but... Bottom line, we assume without a bracha to separate Ultram and Masra, but and Masra Sheni as opposed to Masra. And one final point, not going to spend too much time now, there's a lot more to be talked about if people have any specific questions, but one more point is that it's probably ideal that you should note on your tree if you have any fruits that began to grow before Tu B'Shvat, because even though in theory all those are some form of year one fruits in the Shemitah cycle, because there's this kind of different status for fruits that began growing before Tu B'Shvat, on Motzei Shemitah, and fruits that were growing after Tu B'Shvat, it's preferable to not join them all together and then separate one of them for Truma and Maser for the whole bunch, because they might be kind of different status type fruits. Similar to the fact that if this would be next year, we wouldn't use fruits from year two to separate them onto year one. We wouldn't join them all together and separate onto them as a whole. So to hear, if you know it's all year one, because they're kind of different statuses, and before Tu B'Shvat it's more of like a question mark about what exactly it is, in terms of Motzei Shemitah, therefore, it's ideal to really note on your tree which ones have already started to grow and which ones have not, so that anything that's growing afterwards should be separated on itself, and the ones before should be separated on themselves, and Shalom Al Yisrael. Just an important, you wanted to mention.
Yes,
please.
If anyone's interested, if you're not aware, if you're aware, it might be a time to think about joining one of the carrots.
Very, very important. Very important. This. Mitzvah,
are you talking about parents?
Okay, good.
Good, perfect. Good segue.
Good segue. I'll be quiet.
Just
go
ahead. Okay, just very, very briefly, I just want to speak a little bit about the idea of about Maaser Sheni and the Chidyon of Maaser Sheni. We know that on years 1, 2, 4, and 5 is a mitzvah of Maaser Sheni, and the fruit, ideally, when we were in a situation of Tara, was supposed to be brought to Yerushalayim and eaten in Yerushalayim. Anybody's allowed to eat it, but it has to be eaten b'tahara. And since we're nowadays, we're Tmeim, so we're not able to bring the Maaser Sheni, eat it in proper Yerushalayim. And therefore, what we do is the Torah has the option, if it's difficult or a person is unable to bring the fruit to Yerushalayim, it can redeem it onto coins and then bring the coins to Yerushalayim. And ideally, you're supposed to use it there to buy food or other food to eat b'tahara as Maaser Sheni. Since we can't do that either, so basically we have to the money, in principle, can't be used at all. In the times when the money was actually used to buy food in Yerushalayim, so therefore it was a requirement to use it at value. A person had, 50 shekel of fruit here, and he wanted to redeem them rather than take the fruit themselves to Yerushalayim, wanted to eat them in Yerushalayim and buy shawarma there. So then he would should redeem the fruit on 50 shekel, not a bill. I have to use a coin. So tata hakesef biyadchar has to be a coin with a shape on it. So you want to have 50 shekel of fruit, you have to redeem it onto 10 shekel coins or 10-5 shekel coins, whatever it is, okay, and take that to Yerushalayim. Nowadays, however, since we're not able to use coins at all in Yerushalayim, because whatever we're going to buy, we won't be able to eat b'tahara. So therefore, we follow the halacha, which says that me'ikar hadin, if a person were not to be mechalel on the full value, but even on a pruta, it is valid. And since the money nowadays can't be used anyway, so what we typically do is we are poded the fruit on a shvei pruta, which is roughly 10 to 15 agorot as to the value of silver. As it stands today, it's roughly about 10 agorot is about the 10 agorot. Right. So 10 agorot coin, I wouldn't recommend using right now because it's borderline and it may be less than a pruta, but a half shekel can be used. Now, what is done, in fact, with this coin? So there are a few options. One option is to take a coin of... one option, which perhaps I'll start with that. Certainly if a person is used to being mafish on a regular basis, there are various organizations that have stacks of coins that they allow people to use. Just be aware there are two different approaches how to do this. Because when a person, one approach is that the organizations keep the coins for themselves and just allow you to use it on their coins. The other approach is that they actually give each person ownership of some of the coins. The difference is that if a person is putting his own fruit on his own coins, he adds a chomesh. Okay? So a chomesh is actually a quarter, which when you add the amount, it becomes a chomesh. So for example, if you had the 50 shekel we spoke about earlier, right? So you would have to add a chomesh of 12 and a half shekel, which would be tzach hakol, 62 and a half. So 12 and a half is a fifth of the sum total. Nowadays, we're using on a pruta, so we would be putting on a pruta and a fifth of a pruta. So if a fruta is roughly 10 agorot, it would be a 12 and a half agorot. But it's only if it's your fruit and your coins. But if it's someone else's fruit and your coins, or your fruit and someone else's coins, then you don't add. Then you don't add the chomesh. So there are slight variations amongst the organizations. One of the Keren HaMasrot, one of the oldest ones, they prefer to keep the coins to themselves, and therefore, in their form, it doesn't say chomesh, because they keep the coins to themselves, and they're allowing you to be mechalel on their coins, whereas the one which is related to the Tzara'at Mochana, the Torah Haaretz, they actually give you ownership of the coins, and therefore, in their form, it does mention the chomesh. A person can also, if a person wants to on a very rare basis, can just take his own coin and be mechalel on that. And your person can take, as I said, it doesn't have to be just a small coin. It can be a shekel coin, a 5 shekel coin, a 10 shekel coin, and then use it multiple times. Ultimately, the coin can either be destroyed, or the coin, or the kedusha. There is a way of being transferring the kedusha onto some other food item and then disposing of the fruit item, okay, or it's onto another coin. There are different ways of dealing with that. So I have for the benefit of the community, I have, for the members, for the people in the shul, I have a coin that I set aside that I do allow people to use, to put on, and every once in a while I'll try to translate Kedusha onto something else. I actually have a 10-shekel coin, a 5-shekel coin, and transfer it over. So for people who want to use that, they can use my coin, and I've publicized, and I can maybe send that again this year, a nusach of that. And since that coin I keep for myself, so therefore the nusach does not include the chomesh, because people, unless I'm doing it for myself, then I'll have the chomesh, but otherwise it will not be. It is still possible, I think, with some that use on a regular basis. Right, since I don't keep that many coins in stock, so someone does mafia on a regular basis, probably a good idea to join one of the organizations anyway. They're also a little bit more professional about taking care of it and being more on top of it. So, but those are basically the idea of being po de masa sheni, and which was, the truth is, a very, very beautiful concept. It says leman tilmad lirat Hashem alakecha. The whole idea is to come to Yerushalayim and to have to spend time in Yerushalayim eating the tenth of, or you know, of the produce, and the Tosfos has a very beautiful idea that a person goes to Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim is a holy city, and you see everyone in Yerushalayim is being osek nevodas Hashem, and therefore the fact that you have to ma'aseh sheni, bring it to Yerushalayim and spend time in Yerushalayim, gives you the opportunity to be inspired by the city of Yerushalayim. Nowadays, unfortunately, we can't do that, so we have to redeem, and the coin either in one way or another gets destroyed or transferred onto something else in some way or one way or another. But the idea of ma'aseh sheni is certainly one which is a very, very inspiring idea to have us come to, and if we can't eat the ma'aseh sheni, but we're certainly encouraged to go to Yerushalayim, it's one's next trip, okay, and to get inspired there from the Kedusha of the city.
So it doesn't matter. You can have a whole truckload of oranges, and you would still remove it onto
a pulta, onto right? Now, right? Make it now would be valid, and that's what we would do nowadays. Yes. Yeah.
Which years?
Only 3 years. I use 1, 2, oh, 4, and 6.
Okay.
3 and 6.
You
have 3 and 6. Have measured before, right? Right. So the stuff. So the vegetables of this year and the fruit that will. Currently, or after Tishrat, into next year, we'll be my session.
We did not mention anything about the tamar. Well, a few of them didn't get all. I won't say them all now, but yeah, I'll do two of them for tamar. So the Medrash says about tamar. Well, why initially Yisrael with tamar? Why are the Jewish people compared to a tamar to a date? I'm summarizing here. So the Medrash says that just like a tamar, a date doesn't have any psola. There's no part of a tamar that's not used for something. Okay, part of the date is eaten. Part of it is used for the lulav, meaning not the date, the fruit itself, but the palm branch is used for the lulav. Other parts of the date tree, of the palm tree, are used for schach,
So to the Jewish people, ein bam sola, there's no waste, there's no, you know, unnecessary parts of the Jewish people. Some people are Bali Mikra, Tanakh, some are Bali Mishnah, some are Bali Agara, stories, part of the Gemara. Some are Bali Mitzvah, they do Mitzvah, some are Bali Tzedakah, some are Tzedakah. And add on today, of course, you know, there's so many different kinds of Jews today, and everybody has something good about them, even if they're rough around the outside, soft on the inside. They're good people, again, you said, do a lot of Tzedakah, a lot of learning, and whoever they are, wherever they are. And the Jewish people are a very unique people, and to always remember that, despite all the disagreements we get in with our fellow Jews, individually and on a national level. But remember that all Jews are special and important to have something to offer. One other point here about the... there's a few things here. We'll just give it to the Tainab thing, because I'm not sure if we all have it. We do have it here somewhere. But for the thing, and the other ones you can read on your own. The Rimon, we're not going to read them. The Geffen, I think we're going to discuss. We mentioned why. So the Tainab for the thing. So the Medrash says as follows. It says, now, if not, you shall atar the Tainab. Why the Torah compared to a fig, to a Tainab? It says that most of the trees, Zayin, Geffen, Tzmarah, are nilkatim she'achad. They're usually they're harvested all at once, maybe all grow at the same time, and you pick them all at the same time. But a fig, the Shiva Aminim is unique. The Shiva Aminim, the Tainan is unique that it's only harvested a little bit at a time. Kacha Torah, so too the Torah is like that as well. Hayom lo meid ma'at u'machar harbe. Okay, today you learn a little bit. Tomorrow you learn a lot. Okay, because you can't learn the Torah in 1 year or in 2 years. Meaning, basically, it means little by little by little by little. After many years, you gain a lot of Torah knowledge, and that's what we said before. The Tu B'Shvat also, you know, about the roots that grow on the inside. You don't always see at the beginning. Slowly, 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 and suddenly, pop. You know, out comes a tree. Out comes a fruit. That's the idea of the Tana also, little by little. That's how life is. We grow little by little. We don't always see it, as we mentioned before. But at the end of the day, you know, Baruch Hashem, hopefully if you're working on yourself, then you can end up becoming somebody very, very great. Kevin, you want to finish up?
Some people have to go for mine, so I'll be very quick about it. I started learning the Shiantan. It's like something gives you the opportunity to learn 5 minutes every day, and at least a little bit of Mishnah, Gemara, and Halacha, and things like that. And one of the things that brought down Tu B'Shvat for this year is an interesting idea I had never heard before, which is that we all know that the Malachim had ta'anot against Hashem. Why is it that you're giving the Jewish people the Torah? Right? There's so many different things happening, you know, and then the Moshe had to fight back against the Malachim to say, why is it that the Jewish people should actually keep the Torah? So one of the ta'anot that they had is basically that, you know, why is it the Jewish people don't really need the Torah? Because they already have the Olam. They have the fruits and the trees and the beautiful things and the Yavul and the Tevuah that Hashem provides, and that it should be enough to be able to see the glory of Hashem just by looking at the fruits and just by looking at, you know, the beautiful things that we have in this world. And people will say, Ma'aruwa Rabu Ma'asef Hashem, just to see how wonderful is the creation of Hashem. And the answer to that is basically that it's great that you have all this different variety and things like that, but none of that means anything unless you have any Torah to back it up, unless the Torah comes, you're no different than an animal, basically. The animal also sees all the beautiful creation of Hashem, but unless you have the wherewithal to say brachot, to learn the halachot, and to really take part of it, and to recognize Hashem through those fruits and learn the halachot, it's meaningless without the Torah. So I wanted to say a special thank you, first of all, to those who gave Divrei Torah, to those who also contributed, and to our Rav Eli for doing Mizaki to make this in our home, so that all of you guys can also join, and especially to Evie, who's provided for a lot of the stuff that you see on the table, and for those who brought. So thank you very, very much.
Thank you.
Okay. For those who can stick around, for those who have to leave, for 10-15 Marvis in 3 minutes, who want to stick around for a last niggun, can draw it to the 10:45 minute, or if you davened already. One of the special niggun I like for the Karlbach niggun is the Krakow niggun, because the Krakow niggun, this is how the vort goes. I don't know if it's true, but say that the vort was that he had in mind that just like, unfortunately, you know, Jewry, it starts very slow and ends up fast. Also, we've been through a lot of difficult times in Europe, and as we talked about Tu B'Shvat, you know, even the weather outside is symbolic of difficult times, and it starts slow, and you know, things are, you know, hard at the beginning, but at the end, you know, things pick up, and you realize the final master plan, and you can get into a mode of simcha. So again, whoever can stick around for a few more minutes. Na 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 na
Bracha Achrona with all the different variations of things that you made have had a la Michya, a la Geffen, a la Peros, for those who had a kezayis of Shivat Haminim, a la Perot, for those who had a revit of wine or grape juice, a la Geffen. And could be if you had part, if there's a machlokas about this, but if you had, let's say, part of a revit of wine or grape juice, and you also had a la Michya, or you also had a kezayis of Al Ha'et, so you can put one in with the other one. Would you say? I guess so, yeah, I think I.
Perhaps focused on making our midos better. Like, you know, David was just saying, you know, how could someone walk by a red tree and not say a bracha? It should be healthy. Rav Orlin was just talking about, you know, we go to Yerushalayim, we should get infused with all the spirituality in Yerushalayim. So I just want to mention it because it just happened to me a week ago. I had a doctor's appointment in Rehovot, and I was coming from Tel Aviv, so I left early so I could make sure I would get there on time and maybe the doctor would be able to see me early. Anyway, he couldn't see me early. I ended up sitting there for an hour waiting for him. But I brought a Gemara because I was way behind in Daf Yomi. So it worked out well. And I'm sitting there. I'm just sitting in the corner. I'm learning and I'm learning. And then, you know, people are coming and going. And some guy came, left, whatever. So this one guy who was also there for quite a long time, eventually he looks up at me. He goes, Kol HaKavod. You know, it's like, looking, you're talking to me. He's yeah, he's, you know, Kol HaKavod. Wow, he's like... No, you're sitting there, he's like, you dati guys, like, you sit there and you learn. He says, I don't know how you do it with the Shabbos and Kashrus and all that stuff, it's too, you know, too much, but kol kavod, you're learning. So I told him, I said, first of all, I said, well, you know, I said, when you do it day to day, it's not like a burden, you know, whatever. When you're first learning, it's a little difficult, but when you start, once you get into a routine, it's just, you just live that way. And then, but he was like, yeah, but you know, you learn, and you, I see you learning there, and it's so good. And he said, the only thing I remember is my, you know, my parsha from my bar mitzvah. That's it. And he said it's you know, it's so impressive. You know, you're religious guys. He said, I work for Egged, and you know, I see everybody. And he said that, you know, the religious guys, they're kids, they're polite, they say please, they say thank you, they're so nice. And he said, everybody else, you know, like, and I was like, and I said, well, you work for Egged, you know. So, he was just like, you know, so special. So I told him, it just happened on my way there. I got on my phone, I was on the bus, I got a dvar Torah from Rabbi Johnny Solomon. I was like, you know, I just heard this. He said, it was two parshas ago. I said, you know, there's a machlokas or I asked him, I said, you know, when the, before Makot Bechorot, before the plague of the firstborn, I said, we had to put the dam on the top of the door. I said, do we put the dam on the inside or the outside of the door? And the guy said, well, the outside. And I said, why? And he said, so everyone can see. And then he said, oh, wait a minute. I said, but Hashem could see it anywhere, right? It's like, yeah, I said it's a machlokas, you know, whether it's on the inside or the outside. In the mechilta, it gives both opinions, and Rabbi Solomon, he said, why was it important that it was on the inside? Well, so that we could see the specialness of the Jewish home. You know, what's important to us is what goes on inside our home. It's in our home where we learn about midot, that's what makes us so special, and that's where we learn our midos, we learn how to use our midos, and so that's why the blood was on the inside. And I told this to this guy, and he said, oh, wow, that's, you know, that's really good. But it was just like, just wild, you know, just sitting in the middle of Rehovot in this doctor's office and having this conversation. You know, just a random chiloni guy saying, oh, wow, dati, you know, midos are so special. And look at you guys. It's just, thought it was worth sharing.